Good morning. Good morning. Well, warm welcome to Cornerstone Baptist Church in Leeds. Welcome to those who are physically here in the church building, and welcome to everybody joining via the stream at home as well. It's wonderful to gather this morning as God's people to worship Him, to seek Him, and to hear what He has to say to us. It's a real privilege to be part way through a series this week. In fact, it's the last one in the series on God's kingdom. And so Mark is going to speak to us later from God's word about that. I'm really looking forward to what he and God has to say to us through that as well. My name's Chris, and I'll be kind of doing the links and the filling in bits this morning. There'll be other people doing lots more important and interesting things up from the front as well. So there'll be Norris leading our prayers. There'll be Barbara reading from God's word. And as I said earlier, Mark will be sharing from God's word as well, and preaching to us later. We're going to stand, and for those at home, you can sing, or you can make a joyful noise. For those of us who are physically here, we're not able to sing, but we're going to stand and we're going to worship God together. Whether that means singing along in your head, in your heart, whether that's raising your hands in praise and prayer to God, whatever it is, however we can worship God, I would encourage you to do that during that time. Unfortunately, we're still not able to sing in person, but hopefully the people at home will more than make up for that with their volume as well. So can I encourage us to stand if we're able to, and I will pray for us and start us off with some words from Ephesians chapter 2. Lord Jesus, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us, your love and your grace. Thank you that you long to speak to us and to meet with us this morning, and we pray that you will. And just some words from Ephesians chapter 2 to start off our praise for God. For once we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace we have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that we have been saved, through faith, and this is not from ourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works so that anyone can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So let's praise God for his goodness and his grace to us. Down into the pit and lifted me. Oh. whilst we're standing, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Lord, you are a holy God, and you are so wonderful and loving to us. Lord, we bring before you ourselves this morning. We know that we are not holy. We are not as loving and kind as we should be. Lord, we confess this morning that we have sinned. We have let you down. We've let ourselves down and others down. Lord, we've done things that we shouldn't have done, that we knew about, things that we did accidentally, and probably many things that we haven't really noticed that we've done that are not in line with your goodness. So Lord, in the quiet, we bring ourselves, we bring these things before you, and we say sorry. Hear these words from Romans chapter 5. You see, just at the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person somebody may possibly dare die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen. We're going to sing in praise to God again.
Christ loves and Christ died. Father in heaven, we bless those who are mourning. We ask, O Lord, our Father, that you grant them peace, you grant them understanding, you grant them, Abba Father, Lord, those things which would help them to come out of mourning. Help us to understand the situation they are undergoing and help us to find ways to be able to help them in the mighty name of Jesus. We bless those who are suffering loss of any kind, including those who's lost families through violence, who's lost families through diseases, who's also struggled with the flooding that has happened in Germany and Belgium the last week. We ask, Lord, our Father, that you bring succor to them. We bless those, O Lord, who are seeking provision, who are also hungering for you, who have hunger for you. We ask, Lord, our Father, that you do for them what they cannot do for themselves. Help them, O Lord, fulfill that which is lacking in them, in the mighty name of Jesus. We bless those, our Father, Lord, who are working in healthcare and who provide healing and mercy to the sick, from our doctors, our surgeons, the nurses, the technicians, the paramedics. We ask, our Father, that you grant them peace, you grant them rest, you grant them protection. We bless our children as well, O Lord. Grant them the understanding to cope with all the overwhelming pressures of the world around them. We protect them and give them peace as well. We bless those who give their time, resources, and energy to seek the peace of the city. Show each of us how to become peacemakers and to become closer to you and to become closer to your kingdom as well. We ask, O Lord, our Father, that you continue to bless those who are seeking to do what is right, even when it is hard. We ask, O Lord, our Father, that you may we be open to discomfort for the sake of loving our neighbors, and may they be able to draw nearer to you in the mighty name of Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
This morning from Revelation 21, 1 to 5, and 22, 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you very much for that. Can you all hear me? Good. This is the final sermon in a series of three sermons on the kingdom of God. And today the focus is upon the connection between the kingdom of God and the hope of the resurrection. And what I've been saying through my sermons is that it's God's purpose to flood, to fill his beloved creation with his joy and his shalom, his peace and his justice. But today there is widespread confusion about life after death. When my daughter Hannah was about 7, a friend of hers said to her, "I think I believe in reincarnation a bit." Let me say it again. "I think I believe in reincarnation a little bit." What's going on there? Now, boffins call this a postmodernist view of the afterlife. The focus is on the individual constructing reality. So you might say this: today I believe in reincarnation, tomorrow I will believe in Valhalla, the Viking heaven, and maybe next week I will change my mind and believe in atheist oblivion. In this view, it's all a bit of a laugh. It's a giggle. What's important is not the truth, but about being entertained. And many secular people today consume beliefs about the afterlife in much the same way as we consume pints of San Miguel lager, crisps, and also purple lipstick. Beliefs are just there to be consumed when they entertain us. Now, this is the total opposite from a man who was found by a famous missionary, a half-naked fakir, because he had a commitment to reincarnation. And this is the total opposite to secular postmodernism. Many years ago, the great Indian missionary Sundar Singh met a half-naked fakir, or holy man, living on a bed of nails in North India. And Sundar, the missionary, asked the fakir, why are you doing this?" The man was very tetchy and morose, grumpy. And the man said he had to torture his body in order to find salvation. And he stated that living in the body was a curse, and it would take him many, many, many lives to find salvation. And then Sundar told him the good news of Jesus. Jesus was nailed on a cross so that you don't have to live on a bed of nails. And the half-naked fakir was seething. He was very, very angry. And he said, "How dare you say this to me? I will do it myself." What a contrast with the gospel of grace and that wonderful passage that Chris read to us from Ephesians. But we must also say there is widespread confusion about life after death in the church. For many Christians, our final destination will be heaven. And in the medieval world, this was called the beatific vision. For the 13th century theologian Thomas Aquinas, there is no movement in heaven. There's no dancing, there's no color, there's no socializing, there's no time, there's no humor, and of course, there are no jolly japes with wheelbarrows that we looked at last week. Nothing on this view, exciting and riveting and wonderful, happens in this denuded, threadbare heaven. Do you see what's going on here? In this beatific vision, the good creation that God loves has simply vanished. You see, all the things that we love about life, the things we savor and enjoy, young lads cavorting innocently with wheelbarrows, has gone. Cheeky toddlers playing with affable cobras, no. And some secular people then say, "If I had to choose between heaven and hell, I would choose hell, because heaven sounds so boring and drab." Praise God that this is not the teaching of the New Testament. The New Testament, like the Old Testament, affirms the good creation. Some miss this. The world has been created by, through, and for Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, verse 16. The Bible begins with the Garden of Eden, but it ends with a city and a garden in a restored creation. Now, did Jesus mention this? Yes, he did. In Matthew chapter 9:19, Jesus talks about the renewal of all things. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will receive 100 times as much, and you will inherit eternal life." Acts chapter 3, verse 21 puts it even more clearly. It says about he, Jesus, must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Now, when you study scripture carefully, there are two stages to life after death. As the New Testament scholar Tom Wright explains, there is life after death. Now, to get a handle on this, we have to unpack 1 Corinthians 15. And this is the most detailed discussion about the nature of the resurrection body in the New Testament. And it's really important to get to grips with this incredible passage. Verse 35 in this chapter says, "But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come?" And Paul tells us that there are different kinds of bodies. Humans, animals, birds, fish, planets, the stars, each kind of creature has its own glory and splendor. Anteaters have their glory. Toucans have their glory. And of course, gerbils have theirs. And Paul is here referring back to the book of Genesis. God created an amazing world and declared it to be very good. And the biblical theme of the good creation is important background to the New Testament teaching about the resurrection body. This is vital background if we are to understand 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44. I'll read it to you. "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." Paul's point is this: the bodies we have now are subject to death and decay. We get nasty diseases, we're all aware of that. Some of us endure boils, warts, and even verrucas. Sometimes we are late for work and we turn up sweating, wheezing, and stinking of last night's cheap curry. Now, the future resurrection body is not like this. It will be imperishable. No death, no decay, no toothache, no boils, no body odor, no bad breath. Halitosis will be gone forever. This is the point. Our bodies now are fragile, vulnerable, and frankly messy. A little vignette from one of my holidays. On holiday in Cornwall in St. Ives, I was climbing up a very steep hill. And halfway up, I stopped because I was wheezing. I was bent over. I was catching my breath. I was gasping for air. Was I eating too many pork pies? Possibly. But I was so aware of my profound lack of fitness. And on that Cornish hill, I felt ashamed of my current bodily kit. My paunch was clearly visible, protruding through my ridiculous, silly shirt. There was no honor. There was no glory in my ascent of the hill. And to be honest, I'm really glad you weren't there. Because I was aware of my groaning, broken body. Now, verse 44 is complicated because the translation can be misleading. I'll read it to you. It says this: "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." Now, in England, when people hear the word spiritual, they immediately think of something vague, ethereal, intangible, ghost-like, and non-physical. And this is not what Paul is saying here. He isn't contrasting spiritual with physical. He is making a contrast between a decaying body and an immortal body that is totally controlled and governed by the Holy Spirit. And the Greek is difficult, and I don't want to bore you with it. But the key point is this: the resurrection body is more real and more substantial than our present bodies. It is a transformed physicality. You see, our creaking, groaning bodies, think about the hill in Cornwall, are a shadow of this glorious, powerful, strong resurrection body. So how, and this is a key point, how do we connect this resurrection body to being in heaven after we die? And many, many Christians struggle with this. They find this confusing. Because, of course, without doubt, there is the wonderful hope for a believer in Jesus of being with Christ, which is far better, in Philippians 1, verse 23. Now here, Paul is talking about the blissful garden or paradise where God's people rest prior to the day of resurrection. And this is sometimes referred to as the intermediate state before the resurrection of our bodies. This state is referred to when Jesus says to the criminal in Luke 23, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But the New Testament does not teach that our final destination is only heaven. The ultimate destiny, as Revelation 21 and 22 make abundantly clear, is the new heaven and the new earth. The whole creation, both heaven and earth, will be there. 2 Peter 3, verse 13, puts this very clearly and graphically. "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." And further, to live on the renewed earth, we will need the resurrection body, which is explained so clearly and wonderfully in 1 Corinthians verse chapter 15. Now, it might help you to know a little bit more about this intermediate stage. In John 14, 1-4, Jesus refers to this intermediate stage. "And when Jesus declares that there are many dwelling places in his father's house," the word for dwelling place is the Greek word mone, in the plural monai. But this word mone is not referring to a final dwelling place, but a temporary place where you stay and are fully refreshed before continuing on your journey. This means that after we die, the righteous, the justified, the saved, are still waiting in heaven for the resurrection of their bodies. And we must distinguish carefully between the intermediate state, call it being in heaven, and the final joy, the final privilege of being clothed in the remarkable, powerful, strong resurrection body and living on the renewed earth. And wonderfully, Revelation 22 makes it so clear that there will be trees, delicious fruit, and rivers on this renewed earth. There will be time, but no curse, because creation has no longer a curse. It is no longer broken, but the kingdom has come fully to God's creation. I want you now to imagine that you are talking to that half-naked fakir living on a bed of nails. Can you imagine this? Now imagine the Holy Spirit touches that man, and he asks you, what is the kingdom of God? What would you say to him? Write it down somewhere. What would you say to that man? This is what I would say, and this is a summary of what I've been trying to say in my three sermons. God loves this beautiful but broken world. Your body is a gift from God. It is not your enemy. The kingdom has arrived in Jesus Christ, who was Lord of everything. Jesus owns the whole world, the mountains, the rivers, the hammers, the wheelbarrows. All things belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe in Jesus, the Savior, God will forgive all of your sins. You can enter into his kingdom because he was nailed on a cross for you. So why torture your body on a bed of cruel nails? God's kingdom comes to heal, to restore and fix everything. And the kingdom brings God's shalom, his justice, his mercy, his goodness, his celebration into all areas of life, into the area of politics, art, poetry, police officering, government officials. All of these spheres belong to Jesus. But the kingdom is here, but it's not fully here. The kingdom, sadly, is frustrated by human weakness and the devil's crafty tricks and traps, which we shouldn't forget. Dear Mr. Fakir, I would say, don't let Satan deceive you and ruin your life now and in the future. Put your faith in the true King, Jesus Christ. Because one day, when Jesus returns, the kingdom will be fully present in every nook and cranny of the creation. And those who belong to the King will live in this new heaven and a new earth, clothed in wonderful, dynamic, powerful resurrection bodies. Let's pray for a moment. Father God, I thank you so much for the hope of the resurrection body. Thank you so much that because of what Jesus has done for us, one day we will be raised from the dead and live with you in a wonderful, glorious, renewed creation, full of your glory. We thank you for this hope in you, and we bless you now in Jesus' name. And I'm now going to ask the worship team if they will sing our final song. Is that correct? Your kingdom comes, or two more. I'm so sorry. Thank you very much.
Amen. It's been a joy worshipping together with you in here and on the stream as well this morning. I hope that it's been a joyful time of worship for you as well, that God has really met with you this morning. If there's anything that you would appreciate talking about or praying about, I would encourage you to get in touch with the church office or with somebody that you know well at Cornerstone. If you're watching on the stream, there should be details of how to do that at the end of that as well. And for those on the stream as well, there should be a Zoom after party as well. And if you'd like details on how to join that, again, please get in touch with the church office if you don't have the joining details. Let's continue our worship in conversation and pray for each other and things like that. I was really inspired by those passages in Revelation and the others that Mark expounded on this morning. It's just an amazing vision of God's kingdom in all its fullness. So I just thought it would be good now to let God speak to us a bit. What is it about those visions of God's kingdom in its fullness that really resonates with you this morning? What is your greatest frustration about the kingdom not being in its fullness now? And I'd encourage you to let God to speak to you about that. We're just going to have a time of quiet in a moment. Let him inspire you. Let him give you a sense of hope in that promise. Let him show you and enable you to pray for that, to seek that, pursue that in our day-to-day lives, in our church family as we go from this time. So let's just be quiet and let God speak to us through his Spirit now. And let him direct us with that wonderful vision of his kingdom in its fullness. Jesus, inspire us by that vision, those promises of what your kingdom will be in its fullness. Help us to hold on to that hope this week. Help us to pray for your kingdom to come now in light of that vision of what, of how good it will be. And Lord, enable us by your spirit, by your power, to go and try and build your kingdom now for your glory, Lord Jesus. Inspire us and carry us on in this week for your glory. Hear these words from Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And may God's blessing, Father, Son, and Spirit, be with us all this week and all the other weeks till the kingdom comes in its fullness. Amen.